tonight, we ask that you would bless us and keep us safe, and those that are still coming, you'd keep them safe, Lord. But we tarry on, Lord, and we just set wonderful things from your word. We want to see those tonight and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys at least got to sit together. This is weird.
COVID training.
Don't say that. You're going to get us kicked off the internet. All right, we're coming to a hinge point of chapter 18 where we're turning. First half of the chapter, we're reminded of fellowship, you know, how God met with Abraham with the two angels there. He reminded him of the promise. He talked about Isaac, you know, Sarah laughed. All these things are happening during the same visitation. But during the same visitation, we're going to move on to the next section of text where, hey, something's going to happen. So it's interesting that we'll see those two conversations. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Very interesting question. And is God not know what he's doing? Is he asking the two angels, should he tell Abraham what's going on? What does this question mean? So we're going to explore that tonight. So as we go through, ask yourselves this or keep this in the back of your mind. What should we do with the knowledge that God has revealed judgment is coming? How do we respond to that? Are we, you know, curious about it? Are we fearful? Are we prideful? Are we going to say, hey, they should be getting what's coming to them? You know, what's our response? And we'll see that how Abraham responds. So by verse 23, he's going to give the response and he's going to intercede for the people. All right, the chapter is going to turn. So far, 1 through 15, Yahweh appears in the tent. Okay, Abraham prepares a meal. Sarah hears all about Isaac. She laughs. And then they end, is there anything impossible or too hard for the Lord? And that was our big conversation last week. As we go from 16 through 33, we're not going to cover all of those tonight. We're going to get through a portion of that. The visitors rise up. They're done with their meal. They turn their gaze towards Sodom because the outcry has reached God. And then Abraham is going to end with interceding for these people. So Abram has a history with Sodom, doesn't he? A long history. So do you think this was a surprise to Abraham as to what was going on in Sodom? No, he knew the culture, right? He knew what was going on. In fact, him and Lot separated themselves from Sodom. Lot chose that area. Abraham said, nope, I'm going to go the other way. Then in 14, Abraham rescues the people from Sodom. Remember that? The kings came and took them captive. They rescued the people. They brought back all the things that were taken. They offered them money. He offered Abraham money and he said, nope, I'm not going to do that. And then he's going to move into 18 where Abraham will intercede concerning Sodom. So this shows us that there is separation without indifference. Sometimes we can get stuck in that. We can separate ourselves from things, but then we become indifferent to it. So we can separate ourselves from wickedness, but it still calls upon us to still be concerned about those people. We don't want to be indifferent towards the people or the corruption inside of it. This is a big lesson for us, for sure, within this section. Why does Abraham need to know? First of all, he says, shall I tell Abraham what we're doing? Why does he need to know? God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Is God confused? Does he not know? Is he asking the angels for advice? What do you guys think? Abraham does not govern Sodom. He has nothing really to do with Sodom. He doesn't live there. Yeah, Lot lives there. He sees it. He knows about it. He rescued the people from it. But what's the answer? Well, we'll get into it when we get into verse 19, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to surprise you. So the main thought for the section that we're going to cover tonight is God reveals his coming judgment to Abraham because Abraham was chosen. not merely to receive blessing, but to establish a household. And that's key. He was chosen to establish a household that knows and walks in the way of God, the way of Yahweh. And that way will be defined as righteousness and judgment. So what's happening here is it's not just a conversation between Abraham and God, but God is teaching Abraham and us that we have a responsibility to raise up our households in righteousness and judgment. There's going to be two contrasts here. The promise of the establishment of Abraham through the covenant, which will be blessed, and then all the nations will ultimately be blessed through Abraham, and then Sodom. That's the whole point. So the knowledge of God does what? Gives us information about his character. So he's also saying, this is who I am, this is why I do things. And you must understand, in the same visitation where the blessing and the promise and the mercy had come, we just got done with that, the same visitation, there's also justice and righteousness. And how do they operate together? So Abraham's going to learn this lesson. This is why God asks the question. So the movement of the passage, the section, is going to go like this. It's going to go from fellowship, eating the bread, hanging out, having conversations, being reminded of the promise, to revelation. Hey, here's what we're going to do. That moves to a call to responsibility. Once you have revelation, you now have what? A responsibility. That goes into an investigation, and then that ultimately will lead to judgment. And then when we pick it back up, it'll ultimately lead to intercession. So verse 16, the visitors rise and look towards Sodom. 17 through 19, God explains why Abraham should know this. And then 20 through 21 is the outcry and the divine investigation. All right, well, that's how it's going to pan all out. So let's pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 18. Then the men rose from there and look towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. So we've got this view of Sodom. The meal is done. The visitors get up and they turn their attention to Sodom. And it's also interesting that, you know, they could have just went straight to Sodom, right? But remember, Abraham was sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, not really doing anything super spiritual to invoke the presence of God. He looks up and he sees them drawing near. So this was all by divine appointment, that God is on his timetable and he will allow us into that timetable on his terms. That's one thing we got to make sure we understand. We can't persuade God or work God up into a certain, you know, way that he demands his answers or demands his attention or demands any of this stuff. So this happens. He reminds them of the promise. Sarah laughs, all this stuff. They get up and they look toward Sodom. And they start to walk away. Abraham goes with them. Don't miss that part, because he's accompanying them as they leave. So here we have two different movements, the hinge, if you will, going from the first half focus on Abraham to the second half focus on Sodom. So they have both. I can't say that enough. The same encounter has both. And we have to understand that too, because sometimes we get stuck in grace, mercy, grace, mercy, grace, mercy, and we don't remember, yeah, judgment, righteousness, judgment. And then there's other groups out there that go, judgment, righteousness, judgment, righteousness, and they forget all about the grace and the mercy. So they come together, all right? And he's walking with them as this conversation now turns towards Sodom. So this word look towards Sodom, salakof, it means to look out, to look down, to overlook from above. Now, the physicality of where Abraham was, if you remember, he put himself there. We talked about the positioning of his tent, right? between Sodom and between Bethel. Remember that? And it's up on, so he's literally physically looking down, but there's also something more to that, because in 18 it says they turn their gaze. The same word was used in, or is going to be used in Genesis 19:28. After the destruction of Sodom, Abraham is going to look upon Sakoff, Sodom again. And then we cannot forget who looked at Sodom before. Lot. In Genesis 13. So Genesis 13, Lot looked and saw Sodom as a prosperous, fertile place where he could be like, I could probably do some good there. Looks good, right? Lots of water, fertile fields, prosperity. And Sodom says, yeah, I choose that. And then God looks, and then Abraham looks. So before even this functioning society, when Abraham saw it and Lot saw it, now after the visitation, Abraham's going to look again and he's going to see another look. So now the smoke is going to have. So there's two looks there, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we have to pause right here and talk about one of the kingdom principles. The kingdom principle is reality over perception. So we can perceive something that may not be very realistic at all, right? What did Lot see? He saw water, fertile ground, economic prosperity, possibilities, lots of opportunity there. But God doesn't see it that way. What does God see when he looks? Tells us, exceedingly wicked, sinful against the Lord. In fact, he hears an outcry from there. Sin has an enormous weight upon the city. So, the takeaway is, normal doesn't mean that it's right. Prosperous or successful doesn't mean that it's right. Doesn't mean it's in the right alignment. Stable, secure, safe, like Egypt, when Abraham went there during the famine, doesn't mean it's right. Yeah, be careful with this, because sometimes our perception of things can lead us astray. Maybe you're looking at a situation and you go, my situation's so bleak, this must be the way. This is the answer. Maybe you're considering moving somewhere because it is a more prosperous place for whatever reason. And you see it and all the things line up, but God's looking at it going, no, don't. It's not there. So God evaluates Sodom different. Why? Because he looks at its character. And whatever its character is, that's what the city will become. And we'll see that in 19 when they act out against the two angels. So a lot of people get confused about that because they're like, Sodom gets destroyed because of what they do to the two angels. No, they were already on their way to destroy it. We sometimes take this picture and move it down to one particular sin of a few people that were in the story. It's the whole character of the city. And sometimes human sight does the same thing. We evaluate appearance and God sees reality. A place can look prosperous while being spiritually bankrupt. A culture can look successful. A country can look successful while becoming morally unsustainable. Then a business can look really profitable and be utterly corrupt. A family can look stable but being spiritually broken. And a church can even look active, as we learn with the Church of Ephesus, and be out of alignment with God. It can look like it's the place that's happening. Lots of people, big buildings, lots of money. Man, this must be it. And they could totally be out of alignment with God. So here's the thing. You got to be careful with the surface, because the surface doesn't get the final say in the matter. So when we go back to the spiritual separation without indifference, we got to remember, Abraham never got involved with Sodom. never got involved with Sodom. He never joined it. He didn't take their money. He rescued the captives. And then he'll plead for the people. Very different. All right, so now we get to this interesting question in 17 and 18. Let's pick it up there. So Abraham, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Wow, what a crazy question. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is a question, but it's an interesting question. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? This is not a deliberation. He's not seeking counsel of the other two people. What he's doing is he is voicing out to bring Abraham into the conversation. God does this a lot. He did it with Adam. Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam was. Sarah, why'd you laugh? He didn't hear anything. He knew exactly why she laughed. Right? He asks these questions because it's not because he doesn't know. He asks these questions to draw things out of us. And what he's doing here is he's drawing out of Abraham something. He knew exactly why that he was going to tell Abraham what was going on. He knew exactly why. Otherwise, again, we go back to the question, why did he approach the tent? Why didn't he just go straight to Sodom? Does God have to answer to Abraham? The answer is no. But there's two reasons here. And we're going to take a look at that. That Abraham is brought into this, I guess, insider information. There's two reasons. And then the promise is going to be restated again to Abraham. I mean, like, how many times does this guy need to hear the promise? It's going to be restated again. But it's restated before the judgment is revealed. So this is huge, right? So God restates the promise immediately before revealing the judgment. That's just not just random repetition, right? We've been talking about he's saying it over and over and over and over again. There's a purpose to it. Blessing the nation and understanding God's righteousness come together. And people cannot carry out the blessings of God, especially to a household, then to a nation, then to the nations, while being ignorant on how the judge of all the earth will deal with the nations. That's big. So we have this covenant privilege carries a covenant purpose. So here in 19 it says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. There it is. That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. All right. So this is where that whole responsibility with revelation comes together. And this is the theological centerpiece of this section that we're talking about, okay? God has known him, and that's really, really important. That's one of the most important things that we can say. And in order for his commandments, as his children, as his households to be carried out, you have to know, right? Our verse, Philippians 3:10, that we may know him. But this has a little turn on it, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because we're going to talk about this. But we are to know him in order to do what? To keep the way of the Lord. That they, if you go back to verse 19, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. So he's going to display God's character. He's going to teach God's character. This is important so that the kids of the house, the family of the house, the later nation, then the later nations will know how to keep the way of the Lord, because he's going to contrast all of this with Sodom, who is not keeping the way of the Lord. One has blessing, one has judgment. That's the separation. That's what God is about to reveal to Abraham. Okay? He doesn't just define righteousness for Abraham. He doesn't even define that. Well, what is righteousness? Well, we know it means something different. We know righteousness comes from the blood of Jesus, but he's not going into that depth. He's allowing righteousness to happen right before him because God is going to deal with it. So, it's not deliberation. It's not uncertainty. Let's take a look at the Greek words. Kahash, to cover, to conceal, to hide. Am I hiding anything from Abraham? Am I going to conceal? Am I going to hide anything that I may know him? Or Abraham shall surely become is the next thing. It's exactly the two coming together. So the promise is already established, right? God has already said, this is who Abraham is. This is what's going to happen with Abraham. No take backs. Nothing's going to change with that. So the question is this, what kind of people that will come out from Abraham's house, what kind of people will they become? So this is it. God is not struggling to make a decision. He's revealing what's going to happen. He's not asking the angels for advice. He's telling, according to verses 18 and 19, that he is going to show the path between the two. That's the whole point of it. Then he makes an interesting statement, for I have known him. For I have known him. Yada. Yada. To know. To recognize. To choose. To enter a covenant. Amos 3:2 tells this about Abraham. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. So what this is saying, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know the other families. That would be ridiculous. That any one nation, any one city, any one person, God doesn't know. I mean, that doesn't line up with what God, what the Word of God tells us. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He's all knowing. He's all seeing, right? He just interpreted Sarah's laughter within herself, right? He knows, okay? But yada means something different because this means a possessiveness to it, okay? I know not merely information about you, but I have a, it's like in intimacy terms, they're like to know somebody intimately is different than to know somebody by saying, hey, I know that person. I went to school with them. Completely different. So that's what it's going here. So this world is, this word is carrying this relational covenant force to the term know. And that's why some of the translations that we read says, I have chosen him instead of that I have known him. The NET Bible kind of explains the verb that's indicating this, and that gives a little bit of understanding that this is a special covenant relationship that's unique to Abraham and God. So the Amos 3:2 tells us the parallel. He obviously knew Egypt, Babylon. He knew all these things, language, all this stuff. But he says, this is different. I'm closer. I have a covenant with him. That changes everything. So what this means now, if you look at the flow, it goes from Abraham to the household, to the descendants, to the nation, and then ultimately to all nations. Now, some people would argue and go, yeah, that's the blessing of the Messiah, Jesus. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Right? Because Jesus comes through that chosen line. But there's more to it because it's the knowledge of righteousness and judgment. That's what's in context of what's being taught here in 18. Kind of goes back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy is becoming an interesting book lately, isn't it? We parallel that with John and the woman that's being accused of adultery. And the whole point was the Deuteronomy conversation going on there. But in Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." So he's talking about what? Not merely Abraham's name. He's not talking about the Jewish ethnic family identity. He's not talking about the covenant sign of circumcision. He's talking about the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. And this movement is going to come from God to his household, to a nation, to a nations of the earth. That's what's going on here. That's the keeping the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is the way, the road, the path, or the manner of life. The way. In fact, in the New Testament, that's how they used to call the church. It was called the way. Now, specifically, that was through the way through Christ, but still, the life through Christ is still a life, is it not? Still a manner of life. Absolutely. So it wasn't just this connection, this heritage connection to God. It's not merely the external circumcision identification. All the things that we've led up to this point. No, he's talking about the way or the life that you live according to the Lord. That's the whole point of where we're arriving at with this conversation between the promise of the household of Abraham and Sodom. Are you guys seeing the depth here of where we're going with it? I hope so, because that's the whole point. Otherwise, you get into the surface teaching and you're like, oh yeah, it's about trying to have sex with angels. It's about homosexuality. No, those are symptoms of the root cause. And the root cause was they're not walking in the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is what? To do righteousness and justice. Righteousness, living right, right? Right conduct, all of these things. Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Justice is a courtroom language. It's a judicial decision, meaning that you have the proper ordering of what is right. Jeremiah 23:5, a king shall reign and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So, the whole point of where we're at so far and why this question was asked was, Yahweh God has a way, and his way is based on his character. His character, right? Psalms 81:14. We just recovered that. Listen, this is not keeping the 613 commandments. The immediate context proves it. I mean, think about it. Did they have the law of Moses at the time of Abraham? No. No. In fact, God right now is standing before Abraham and he's about to show Abraham himself what it means, what righteousness and judgment looks like. So God is basically saying, I want you and your household to understand what righteousness and justice is. Watch now as I deal with Sodom. There's two ways to build a society. There's the way of Abraham, which is what God is telling us to do, and there's the way of Sodom. Now, we have to understand this flow, and this flow all comes from the curse. Do you know that? The tree of good and knowledge. That's why we spent so much time back there, and we really emphasized, what was the tree of good knowledge? It wasn't that you have understanding of what's right and what's wrong. They already knew what was right and wrong. Eat these trees, don't eat that tree. Is that a definition of right and wrong? What? One tree is wrong, all the other trees are right. So people that go, oh, you understand what right and wrong is. No, that's not true. That's not what it's talking about. That's surface level teaching. What it means is that you can now decide for yourself. You have autonomy as to what is right and wrong. And we instantly see that with Cain and Abel. Cain goes, hey, I'm going to offer you the offering of the fruits of my work and my field. Abel says, I'm going to offer you what you said, the first of my flock. Cain says, what do you mean you're not going to accept it? My offering is acceptable. It is good. You should accept it, God. He moves him to what? Acts Abel. Because he decided what was right. My sacrifice is right. And you will accept it, God. So, here we have two households. The household of Sodom and the household of Abraham. Abraham's household is the way of God, the way of Yahweh, righteousness, justice, and blessing. The way of Sodom is wickedness, oppression, outcry, investigation, and then ultimately will lead to judgment. Okay, we got a little guardrail here that we got to be careful with. So verse 19 must not be turned into the Abrahamic covenant into a works-based contract. It's not what he's talking about here, because a lot of people will do this. You got to move into this, right? Genesis 15, God bound himself to his promise, the whole cutting of the covenant. Abraham does not earn the covenant by parenting very well. Nope. God says, I'm going to do it regardless of how you parent. The covenant election includes a purpose. The purpose was to show the way of God. And even if you tie the Jesus into the way through Abraham, isn't that still the way of God? Absolutely. Because ultimately he fulfills it all. So God's calling creates responsibility in those who he calls. So we got to be careful with that, but we don't put the responsibility before the calling. There's a response, but we don't do the opposite. Go back to the tent. Abraham wasn't up participating in law like works. And then God says, man, I come down to see what you're doing. You're doing some good stuff here. Man, I was just so moved because if you're keeping of the law, I just came to see you. Nope. And the reason is because the teacher stands under the text first. You got to do that. Before Abraham teaches justice, God teaches Abraham. Before Abraham speaks of justice, God's going to watch justice. Before Abraham teaches the way, he's going to be introduced to the character of God. You cannot fully transmit what you refuse to learn. You can become very good at teaching truths, but not confronting them and dealing with them. Huge guardrail. Verse 20 through 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Okay, very confusing, right? Does God not know what's going on there? What's happening? So now, here's the two responses to the outcry. This is what I'm going to do. The outcry is great. That's one. And then their sin is very grave. Okay? They're related statements, but they're not the same. So that's where people get tied up and want to go instantly into, hey, this is the sin of what is about to happen. It hasn't happened yet with the two angels. So, this points us towards the overall wickedness of the city, the people within the city, not necessarily a one-time event that we're going to read about in 19. And what's the product of it all? The product of it all is suffering. There's people that are being greatly affected by Sodom's wickedness, and their cry reaches God. The outcry. This word for outcry is a cry of distress. We'll see it again in Exodus 1 or 3:9 when they cry under the oppression of Egypt. We'll see it in Exodus 22 with the widow and the fatherless. We see it in Proverbs 21:33 with the cry of the poor, the outcry of the poor. And then in Genesis 4:10, the blood of Abel cries out. And there's something interesting there too, because in Genesis chapter 4, the cry of the blood of Abel, and it goes all the way to Revelation 6 with the cry of those who are under the altar. And every single cry in between. Every single cry in between. This is huge, because a lot of times we think God doesn't hear us. The outcry didn't necessarily, we're not told that it necessarily reached Abraham. And Abraham didn't go to God and say, hey, did you hear the outcry? He had already heard. In fact, you can translate that as to God already heard the outcry. He was on his way to Sodom, and then he said, hey, let's go visit Abraham first. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't hear us. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't see what we're going through. Sometimes we're like, if we don't get acknowledgement from people, nobody cares. But you got to understand this, God always cares. And he hears it. He hears every single one of them. So what was the sin of Sodom exactly? Well, we have to let Scripture answer this. Because Sodom's wickedness is not just one issue that we see in Genesis 19. It's not just that. Ezekiel gives us the picture. So when we turn to Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50, it says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. This was the iniquity. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. Now, this is interesting because he is talking to Jerusalem right now, and he calls Jerusalem the sister of Sodom, because Jerusalem was starting to take on the characteristics of Sodom. That's why he calls them her sister. So that would have been a huge dig, if you will, on Jerusalem. You're acting like Sodom, Jerusalem. In fact, your sisters, your kin, you're close. But what is it? She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So here they are. Poor, okay? Prosperity without compassion. Yes, they had sexual abomination, which we'll read about in 19. But they also had the neglection of the poor. They were violent and oppressive, and they were arrogant. So you see, this was the attitude of the city. And once the city takes on that attitude, once the city takes on that characteristic, then what flows from it is the fruit. And the fruit are the actions that come out of the heart. And that was the heart. Prosperity without compassion, sexual abomination, pride, arrogance, neglection of the poor, and violent and oppressive. So that's it. That was the sin. And the outcry, the victims of those things had reached heaven. Putting it all together tells us that heaven heard the outcry. Not just a collection of sins from individual sinners. Sodom had become a way of life. The Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 109b, preserves a later Jewish tradition that paints the same picture. One tradition teaches that Sodomites would give visitors coins and then refuse to sell them food. We have no money to buy food. Oh, here's some money. Can we buy your food? Nope. That's just cruel, right? Giving a little bit of hope, false hope, and then denying. Another one describes a young lady who was secretly, you know, feeding some poor, and she was brutally killed. Now, we don't want to inject that into there, but it does help give a little commentary about, yeah, this was the attitude of it. Genesis doesn't tell this, so we got to be careful not to inject that. We can't teach that as historical information supplied by Moses, but it definitely shows the attitude of where they were. A place where cruelty had become the norm. Their sin is very grave. Their sin is very grave. Weight, heaviness, their guilt carries a enormous weight. We already knew that. In fact, Genesis 13:13, when Lot chose Sodom, we were told it was, what? Exceedingly wicked. We read tonight, the outcry was great. Genesis 19, the judgment's going to fall. God's patience must never be mistaken for his approval. Another kingdom principle is repetition builds reality. If you come to the security training or any of my other classes, I say reps, 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 reps. Right, Ted and Dave? Reps, reps. Because reps do what? They build your reality. They ultimately become muscle memory, for lack of a better term. But how do we do that? We start to tolerate sin. Then it moves to normalizing sin. Then it moves to celebrate. And look at the trend. Look at the trend. Celebrating sin. Then it moves to sin is defended. And the one who objects to it is called immoral. Is this not the state of the union? Are we not seeing that progression? Pedal to the metal, as we used to say. Sodom's fall didn't become, you know, overnight. Didn't happen in a one-day thing. And neither will ours. So then he says in this interesting thing in verse 21, because it's a little confusing, I'm going to go down and see. Let's go down now and see. Does God need information? No. Remember? He knew Sarah laughed inside of herself. That was 8 verses earlier. Before all this, did he lose his divine able to read people's minds? No. What this is this is judicial language. It's courtroom language. And it literally means I'm not going to judge from rumor. I'm going to put eyes on it. Now, did he need to put eyes on it? No. But this is huge. He did the same thing with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, remember? Did he not know what was going on? The rebellion that rose, what does he do? He comes down. God sees, and then what does he do? Then he judges. So there is a progression here that it has nothing to do with supernatural knowledge. It's all courtroom language. In other terms, God is saying, I am going to judge carefully, and I'm going to investigate fully. Think of Sunday with John chapter 8. See the parallel there? If Jesus would have said, yeah, cast the first stone, he'd have been judging on what? Rumor. He chose not to do that. Because what was the whole point of Deuteronomy? Careful investigation. You're not quick to throw stones. and you don't throw stones unless you're absolute certain. God is doing this for us. He's demonstrating this in the person to Abraham. That's the whole point of it. He's not judging from a rumor. He's not judging carelessly. He's not judging falsely. He's going down just like he did with Babel, and he's going to say, let me see for myself. Let me take clear consideration before I judge. And this is really important, because don't you want a God that does that? You don't want a God that just goes, oh, just wipe them all out. No, careful investigation. He doesn't need to, but he demonstrates that for us. God requires the same justice of his people too, by the way. Accusation, investigation, establish a truth, and then that will lead to judgment. Remember, Deuteronomy 17:4 gives us the same thing. God requires careful practice and investigation. Same with Deuteronomy 13. Careful consideration before he moves. This is showing his character, by the way. This is showing the character. This is what's building all of this conversation with Abraham. And it connectly ties to what we've been talking about in John chapter 8. Deuteronomy 13:14, you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. 17:4, then you shall require what? Diligently, inquire diligently. So, the all-knowing God, the all-knowing judge, presents his judgment in the language of, I'm going to examine carefully, even more so, before I condemn. God hears the cry before Abraham does. We already kind of talked about that, so we'll skip that one. But there's a biblical pattern here that you need to see and recognize, a biblical pattern, revelation before judgment. Noah was told before God flooded, yes? Abraham was told before Sodom was judged. Moses reveals judgment before the Egyptian plagues, yeah? The prophets spoke many times before the armies came and invaded. What about us? Christ revealed his return and coming judgment, and we know. We know. So important to understand. Paul writes and says to this, to the church, to you and I, you're not in darkness. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you. You know. Now, we don't know the exact date, but we're told what's coming. In fact, we're told of seasons and patterns and things to watch for. And we're also told it's going to be like the days of Noah. We're also told it's going to be like in the days of Lot. So we see all this stuff starting to come together. So a prophetic revelation doesn't mean I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night and know exact date. No, it's patterns, 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 patterns. And Peter even asks the appropriate question in 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people? So, the days of Lot in Luke 17:28-30. They ate. Notice the repetition of the words here. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. So again, we go back to evaluating everyday safety things, everyday circumstances, means we're good. Hey, we're dwelling in safety right now. Everything's good. Normal does not mean righteousness. Abnormal does not mean righteousness either. I'm not making that point. Prosperity doesn't mean approved. Economic activity doesn't mean that you are spiritually healthy. Delay does not mean judgment has been canceled. 2 Peter 2:6 through 9, Jude 7, all say Sodom was the same way, and it sets an example as to what we're going to see. This is the point he's making. So, what this passage does not prove, because we got to carry that balance out. Abraham is not the symbol of the church. Sodom is not coded as an end times secret message. The text does not fix a rapture chronologically necessarily. God does not owe modern believers any hidden secret dates. But it does establish what the New Testament reinforces. God's people are to live as though judgment will never, they're not to live as judgment will never come, and that knowledge of their judgment creates a responsibility. So we're not to live like, hey, we're just getting out of here quick because judgment's coming. No, it creates a responsibility. There's an interesting connection with Christ through all this, because God is going to, and if you go back and say, okay, well, maybe he's a Christophany, the one talking to Abraham, and he judges a city, then Christ will come on his first coming and he'll judge. What did Christ judge when he came? Anybody know? He judged sin. He judged sin. And he put it to death. He paid the price for it. And then at the end, he'll come again. Okay? So there's parallels within all three of those, because at the cross, righteousness and mercy came together. Righteousness, that the sin had to be dealt with. The wages of sin is death. Mercy, because he took it for you. Sodom, they chose the way of life. There's still some righteous people in there. We're going to see when we get together again next. Abraham's going to negotiate for him. Lot was called righteous, by the way. And they are what? Removed. So if the pattern is removed, Christ paid, the second coming, which he comes back to again, have a visitation. There's three visitations in this picture. In this picture specifically, visitation to judge Sodom, a visitation to judge sin, and a visitation to judge the world. Why would he pull Lot out and not pull out the righteous at that time? If he doesn't pull out the righteous, you know, then should he say, oops, sorry, I owe you guys an apology. I wiped you out with fire and brimstone. I rescued Lot and his people. They were righteous, but I didn't righteous you. He will owe them an apology, as they say. There's also something important to understand, that sin's not ignored. Justice isn't discarded. It's dealt with. But Christ bears the judgment for those who trust in him. That's the key, what pivots on all of this stuff. So, for us, we got to speed up, guys. I'm trying to get through. I got a lot. Revelation creates responsibility. Moving towards this, we have a revelation, then we have a responsibility. So what is the church? Is a responsibility based on the revelation that we have? What do we do? Do we argue about it? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Are we going through the trib? Rapture, no rapture? Keep the law? Do we argue about it? Well, if you argue about it, you're missing something. If prophecy makes us build charts, set dates, draw things out, we're missing something. If prophecy makes us you know, proud because we think we understand and the other people don't, we're missing something. If we understand prophecy as there's going to be a coming judgment and you're going to pay, and it gives us ammunition for arrogance, we're missing something. If prophecy says we need to prepare, we need to store, we need to get ready, we're missing something. What are we missing? We're missing the motivation of the mission. And it's to intercede for the lost. It's to share the gospel just like Abraham does. Just like Abraham does. When he hears about the judgment coming on Sodom, he intercedes for the people. We're going to see that next time. But as we're bringing this all home, the way of Sodom and the way of God, the way of Yahweh. The way of Sodom was what, guys? Pride, self-exaltation, abundance without responsibility, neglect of the poor and the needy, exploring strangers. It was an unsafe place to be. Abominations that had become normalized, celebrated. Their way produced what? An outcry. The way of God, righteousness, blessings that move outward, justice, protection of the weak. God's character will set the standard, and God's way produces blessing and ultimately life. So which life are you building? Which one? Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in the way of Sodom? Do you want to live in the way of God? You may not be able to determine which way our nation goes. That's a simple truth, folks. We see it. I don't know if we can get that back. Does it matter? Do we throw in the towel? What do? You determine which way your household will live. And that starts with how you will live. So, what am I doing with God with what He has already revealed to me? What are you doing with it? Are you tucking it in and putting it in your back pocket? You see, the more we talk about how close we are, should move us to a sense of urgency to move on mission. Abraham didn't just receive the revelation so he could understand the future. He received the revelation so that he could respond in the present. So what do I do? Let's take it home. All right. Guys, you got to know the character of God. How do we know the character of God? God's Word. Spending time with God. Learning more about God. Right? Remember I said that? I've been saying that lately. It's so important to understand the character of God, because if you're trusting in Him, you want to know who you're trusting in. So important. That I may know Him. And there's a responsibility with Him knowing us, just like we saw with Abraham. Okay, I know you. Go. Then we build a household around the way of the Lord. Not just around our church identity or our Christian identity. We have to stop refusing to judge by appearance. We have to stop normalizing sin. We have to stop celebrating it. Practice righteousness and justice. Practice it. Investigate before you condemn. We're so quick. We hear a snippet and we make a judgment. We hear one person's perspective, we make a judgment. You know, we read something online, or we saw something on the news, or we listen to somebody in social media and we make a judgment. You know, many people in my little 1 minute clips make judgments about me. And I'm like, you don't even, they're just yakking to be yakking. If they listen in the context of the whole teaching, they'd be like, well, okay. They make assumptions. And then the last thing is, turn what God has revealed into intercession. We're getting close. It's not getting any better. Make sure you're right. Make sure your household's right. Can't force them, but you can pray for them, yeah? You can pray for them. We know more than the people of Sodom knew. We know more. Christ has told us he's returning. Scripture has told us judgment is coming, yeah? History has an end. It's going to end. And God hasn't given you that revelation so that we can become experts in what happens next. He's given this information so that we can live differently now. Because at the end of the day, you don't know when your last breath will be. Next time we get together, I'll be missing the next two Wednesdays, but the next time we get together, we're going to cover the rest of Genesis 18, and we're going to see the whole intercession, the negotiation of Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is God that unfair? We'll take a look at that next week. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just pray that your Spirit would speak to us and show us just the depth of what we're seeing in your word tonight. The calls to action that we can apply to our lives. But Lord, may we seek out to know you more and to know your character more and to understand you more. And the more we know you, the more you know us. Paul turns that around. To know you means to be known by you. We don't want to be victim of those in Matthew chapter 7 where you say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. Meaning you don't have a purpose. And if we tie that back into the knowledge that God had of Abraham is that you have a covenant knowledge of us. And you've said this is what's going to happen and nothing is going to change that. So thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.